Tonight, I wish to speak on the gift of tongues. Not a very easy subject to handle. And I look to God to help me to open up the Word of God tonight. My message is going to be divided into three parts. First of all, tongues in Mark 16, and then tongues in the Acts, and finally, tongues in Corinth. So the headings are quite simple. We're going to read from Mark 16 now. I'm going to read from verse 17. And verse 17 to the end is a very much of a favorite among our Pentecostal friends. They'll quote these verses very freely. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, let me emphasize before I read on, this of course is the word for languages. In what sense did they speak in new languages? They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now shall we read in Acts chapter 2? Now, I take it that you're well acquainted with the second chapter of Acts, so that at this point I shall not read a long portion. Now verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Or one rendering is foreign languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Incidentally, that's the word for dialect. There were languages spoken, and there were dialects of languages. That's interesting. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, our own dialect. And then the Spirit of God is very careful to mention the different countries from which these Jews who lived outside of the land came from. And then in verse 11 it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues, languages, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? But others were mocking. And these evidently were the Jews of the land. The ones spoken of previously were Jews from foreign countries, countries to which they had emigrated. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine, because they didn't understand what was said. The foreign Jews understood the languages, but not the Jews of the land. So they said, they're drunk. But then Peter refused that. Now I want to read just one verse now in 1 Corinthians 13. Now I'm going to read just verse 10 at this present time. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now cast your eye back, please, to verse 8 and just notice the words tongues, they shall cease. Now, in the Word of God, there are five portions of Scripture which speak about tongues. Mark 16 and verse 17, Acts 2, 10, 19, three chapters, where we read about tongues, and we read about tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, chapters 12 to 14. Now we shouldn't think that it's only professed born-again Christians who claim to be able to speak with tongues. There are many non-Christians, people who are not converted, not saved, who speak with tongues. So that if one claims to be able to speak with tongues, it doesn't mean that that person necessarily has the same gift as was exercised in the church, in the early church. Because not only do Christians, born again Christians, claim to speak with tongues, but people who don't know the Lord at all. I knew a spiritist who spoke with tongues. There are Mormons who speak with tongues. There are pagans who speak with tongues. Many Roman Catholics speak with tongues. There are people in Tibet and in China who speak with tongues. And I remember reading how that our brother David Long heard unconverted men speaking in tongues in Southwest Africa. We don't read anything about people speaking with tongues in the Old Testament, even though it may say they were filled with the Spirit, like Joshua. Our Lord Jesus is not said to have spoken with tongues, howbeit some think he did, without any real authority for saying so. And yet our Lord was full of the Spirit all his life long. Never anything else. People like Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, who was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, are not said to have spoken with tongues. And there are, of course, others living after Pentecost like Barnabas, and it is not said of them that they spoke with tongues. Now it appeals to me then, in the light of these things, that it is not necessary for a person to speak with tongues to be filled with the Spirit. And that is what is generally taught in charismatic circles. Now if you say, that you are a believer, then one of our friends might say to you, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? Be sure to say yes. Upon believing, I was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ah, but then, have you received the Holy Spirit as a second experience? Have you ever manifested that you are filled with the Spirit by speaking with tongues? That is the question that you'll likely be asked. Well, thank God we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, every one of us. Every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, as far as biblical history is concerned, we read about the exercise of the gift of tongues in the first 25 years of the history of the church. That covers the period from Acts 2 to Acts 19. There is no other account at a later date of anyone speaking with tongues, though I'm not saying that no one did. After 25 years. I don't intend to go into church history. Church history may seem to be important to some people. But as far as I'm concerned, I have to rely entirely upon the Word of God as to whether I believe that tongues may be exercised now or whether they cannot be exercised now. Now, when a man had the gift of tongues, what ability did he have? Well, he had the ability to speak a language he had never studied and never learned. And as far as I see from the Word of God, the language that he spoke was an earthly language. There is no example in the Bible of a man speaking the language of an angel. Although we are well acquainted with the first verse of 1 Corinthians 13. You know what amazes me? That people who speak with tongues so often imbibe false teaching. Do you know that one Pentecostal denomination in the U.S. alone, accounting for 10% of Pentecostals, denies the Trinity? And there's another denomination that also denies the Trinity. Away back in the first half of the 19th century, there was a man called Edward Irving, hence the Irvingites. Do you know that man was expelled from the church that he belonged to for heresy concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, it's an amazing thing, really, that there is so much false teaching in connection with those who speak with tongues. Well, in our day, we have read how some have learned to appreciate the Mass more since they've been able to speak in tongues. And others speak of being helped in their worship of Mary through their being able to speak with tongues. You know, it doesn't seem to matter what they believe. As long as they speak with tongues, they can join hands and seem to be happy together. How different from Acts chapter 2, when after the Holy Spirit was given and this miraculous gift was truly in evidence, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. You know, I'm afraid a lot of people who profess to be saved want spiritual kicks. May I say this very kindly? And I had quite a lot of experience concerning this matter when I was a young man. So many of those who speak with tongues have a spiritual experience that's like a roller coaster. The meeting is good. The singing goes well. The preacher gets at it. And the people are moved and excited. And maybe they sing a chorus 20 times. They enjoy singing it so much. And they reach a crest. But maybe the next day, they're down in the valley, As you know, in my early experience, I realized that I was so up and down. But the Lord showed me that if I were going to have a more steady experience, if things were going to level out so that I wouldn't be up and down so much, I had to live in fellowship with Him and feed upon His Word and maintain an attitude of prayer. And I learned in that way much of the ups and downs disappeared. May I say this? And I do want to be kind about it. Those who claim to have the second experience have a lot of pride about them. Somehow they have this superiority complex. You know, I've got the power. But you are dead. Spiritual pride. Do you know what we used to say as preachers when someone received the second experience or claimed to? We used to say on many occasions, we didn't have any bother with him up till now. But it's likely we'll have a lot of bother now. Because somehow in so many cases spiritual pride took over. Now I've got the power. And the poor brethren who go to the gospel hall, they're like a Rolls Royce without any gas in it. We don't know so much. We're like a little mini miner, but the tank is filled with gas, and can't we go? No, that's what was said. Another thing, when people are seeking the gift of the Holy Spirit, and what they call the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you'll hear those who are leading the meeting, taking a leading part in the meeting, saying to seekers, let yourself go. They mean put your mind in free will. And I tell you, my dear brethren and sisters, that's a very dangerous business. You just let go. And it's surprising what kind of an experience one can have when one lets go and lets his mind freewheel. I want to say this, that there are no shortcuts to godly living. Nothing would please the flesh more than to think, if I go to a meeting and I get this baptism, if I get this gift of the Holy Spirit, if I get this gift of tongues, that I'm going to have power in my life that I've never had before, and all the spiritual ills are going to be cured, and all of a sudden I'm going to be out and out for the Lord. Do you know a lot of people are so dissatisfied with their spiritual experience that instead of rectifying what is wrong in their lives, they go in for the second experience. Oh, I'm tired of living like this. I'm not enjoying the Lord. I'm not going on with God the way I should. But if I had this empowerment from on high, it would make all the difference. And that's how a lot of people get entangled in this thing. But I want to say again, brethren, there are no shortcuts to godly living.
I have known a young girl professing to be saved, speaking in tongues before she left the hall. She hardly ever came back again. When we asked where Mary was or whatever her name was, we were told she's gone back into the world again. She wasn't saved at all, very likely. Almost certainly. But I had a godly father-in-law, a man of sterling character and of spiritual worth. He waited for the second experience for many years. He said, I'm not going to get excited. If God is going to give me the Spirit, He'll give me the Spirit. The dear man waited in vain. He was one of the leading lights in the movement to which I belong. But he never had the second experience because he wouldn't let himself go. Now, we'll have to look at Mark 16. Now, what are the new tongues here? These signs shall follow them that believe. The new tongues are not new languages, but languages that are new to them. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Not a tongue new in itself, otherwise a different Greek word would have been chosen. But new to those who spoke. Now, although it says shall follow them that believe, it doesn't say how long they would follow. And it is interesting to notice at the end of Matthew 28, it says, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. But it doesn't say anything about the end of the age in connection with these words in Mark 16. They shall take up serpents. Now, we don't read about that happening. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. We don't read about that happening. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, that did take place. But I would judge that these words were fulfilled in the apostolic age. And these signs and wonders and spiritual gifts were to confirm the spoken word, as we have in verse 20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word. That is the word that was spoken. It wasn't a confirming of the written word, but of the spoken word, with signs following. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you'll find a similar thought. It's the confirming or the authentication of the spoken word that's in view. It says in verse 3, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Notice, spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness. both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his word. The signs and the wonders and the spiritual gifts were to confirm or to authenticate the word that was spoken. Here's a man, he stands forth to give a message. And God authenticates what he's saying to prove to the audience that what the man is saying is true. By God's showing signs and wonders and by the manifestation of spiritual gifts. Now I believe if you study the subject carefully, you'll see that whenever tongues are spoken about, in every case it's another. Now I believe if you study the subject carefully, you'll see that whenever tongues are spoken about, in every case it's an earthly language. Now I won't be able to go over every scripture tonight, but the word for tongue is the word for language. The word unknown that occurs in 1 Corinthians is not in the original text. People had the ability to speak in languages that they'd never studied and never learned. It wasn't gibberish. I would say this, with a lot of feeling and as kindly as I can, that the people whom I knew, who were truly saved, didn't speak a language. It was just a jumble of sounds. I'm sorry to say, but I came to the firm conclusion that it was only gibberish. I could give you examples of what I heard, and I wouldn't like to attribute to angels the gibberish that I listen to. And sometimes three words, or three sounds, perhaps that would be better to express it in that way, were jumbled together. Or maybe the same three sounds said over and over and over and over again. They had no semblance of a language whatsoever. But on the day of Pentecost, they not only spoke languages, but they spoke dialects. For there were those there who spoke dialects of Greek, and there were others whose names are mentioned who spoke dialects of the Persian language. God enabled these men, and I would judge the apostles, to speak in languages and the dialects of languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the miracle, my brethren, was not that the people heard these Jews speaking in their own language, but somehow or another, by the time it reached their ears, they heard a foreign language, the language of the country from which they'd come. The miracle was not in the ears of the hearer. The miracle was the Spirit gave them utterance to speak in languages they had never learned. And whether it's Corinthians or the Acts, the same word is used. It's the word for foreign languages. You know, there are many things I might mention. I won't have time to mention everything. Tongues aren't mentioned in any other part of Mark. They're not mentioned in Matthew. They're not mentioned in Luke or John. the promise of the speaking in tongues or languages was fulfilled in a period of transition, marked by God's testimony to the Jews. And you'll find that tongues were spoken always when Jews were present. And don't forget there was a large Jewish population in Corinth. It was marked, a period of transition marked by God's testimony to the Jews. And it was a sign to the unbelieving Israelites. If I might say this, in the light of 1 Corinthians 14, 22, 21 and 22, it was a sign to unbelieving Jews of judgment coming upon them because of their disobedience and rejection of the Lord Jesus. And if you look into it, it was a sign that God was going to take up the Gentiles and bring them into blessing. Have you ever noticed that in AD 54 to 60, the epistles, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians were written. And it's in the Corinthian epistle where it says, forbid not to speak with tongues, I would that ye all spake with tongues, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than ye all. But then the second batch of epistles are written, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. No mention of tongues. None. And when we come to Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we have apostles and prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And in Ephesians 2 and 20, the apostle makes it very clear that the ministry of apostles and prophets was foundational ministry, and the church is built on what they taught concerning the person and work of Christ. The gifts that remain are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You can bracket pastors and teachers together if you wish. I don't feel free to do that. I look upon those as three separate gifts. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that in Peter, James, John, and Jude, the Spirit is mentioned 27 times, but tongues are never mentioned once? Now, I've already spoken about Acts chapter 2. And I do want to emphasize that the same word is used for tongues in Corinthians. I see absolutely no authority for saying that the tongues in Corinth were different from the tongues on the day of Pentecost. There was only one gift. And quite clearly, whether in Acts 2 or Acts 10, the same gift was in exercise. Because it says in Acts 11 and 17 that those in the house of Cornelius had the like or equal gift with those who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and spoke with tongues. There isn't a doubt in my mind that there was one gift, the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking in a language that one had never learned. It's interesting to notice the order of events in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Or I judge that to mean on the basis of the forgiveness of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now the Jews did not receive the Holy Spirit until after they were baptized. And their baptism, of course, spoke of their being cleansed from their sins. And of course, the sin of rejecting their Messiah. So that when they were baptized, they took their place outside the guilty nation that had rejected the Messiah. And it was after that they were baptized. Not that baptism was essential to salvation. They were baptized on the basis of the forgiveness of sins. They were forgiven when they trusted Christ in true repentance. But there was indeed that order. Repent. Baptized on the basis of the forgiveness of sins. Look into the preposition yourself and see if this is not so. And then they received the Holy Spirit. Now that was the message to those who heard Peter preach. The Samaritans did not speak with tongues as far as we know. That is, it is not recorded that they did. But I can see how that God in His wisdom proved to those Jewish believers, particularly Peter and John, through whom they received the Spirit by the laying on of hands, that the Samaritans were in full equality with the Jews, and they were marked out as being fellow members of the body of Christ with the Jews who believed. So the Spirit of God moves outside the Jewish circle, and the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit. And likewise, those in the house of Cornelius in chapter 10 received the Holy Spirit when? While Peter was preaching, and here is the order for this dispensation. That upon believing we receive the Holy Spirit of God. It's as clear as daylight, as clear as Scripture can make it, that we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. And my dear friend, I want to say this too, that the whole of Pentecostal teaching and charismatic teaching is built upon a wrong foundation. It's built upon a basic error that believers receive the Holy Spirit as the second experience. The whole thing crumbles from the very foundation. Because the whole system of teaching is built upon a basic error. We do not receive the Holy Spirit in a measure. You cannot receive the measure of a person. But when we are filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit of God is in full control. And that is godly living. That is when one has brought one's life under the Spirit's control, which means in turn that one has acknowledged obedience practically to the Word of God. There aren't any shortcuts to godliness. It's not a merely emotional experience. And as for those in Acts 19, they weren't full-fledged Christians when Paul went there. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Literally, that's what he said. They said, we didn't know the Holy Spirit was given. And it was after Paul preached to them the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven that they were converted. And with apostolic authority, after they were baptized like those in Acts 2, they too received the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues and prophesied. All the men were about 12. The reason why those people hadn't received the Holy Spirit before was because they weren't full-fledged Christians. They were disciples of John, looking forward to the coming of the King. I don't believe that anyone could give me an example of a person speaking in tongues who spoke in the language of an angel. You say, well, you know, Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It was a hypothetical possibility. Paul is speaking later on, you see, of other gifts to an infinite degree. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have not love, I am nothing. The preeminence of love. But there's no example of anyone speaking the language of an angel. And if anyone ever heard anyone speaking in the language of an angel, it must have been Paul, who was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. This idea of ecstatic utterance, which isn't really an earthly language, people talking and they don't know what they're saying and nobody else knows. And those who interpret only say what comes out of their own heads, but they're not really enlightened by the Spirit of God to interpret what has been said. I have heard two or three sounds uttered in various orders. And I've heard those three sounds interpreted in 101 different ways. One interpretation quite different from the other. I came to the place where I said, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I can't rely on the words of men and women who purport to speak for thee when I've got thy word and I can rely on that. And isn't it amazing that women who speak with tongues and purport to prophesy and to interpret the tongues that are spoken are by their speaking, where men are present in what they would term a church gathering, is totally unscriptural? How could the Spirit of God be behind that? It is not permitted unto them to speak, says the Apostle. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Which means, to hold the peace. They're not even to ask questions in the gathering, they're to ask their men at home. My dear friend, if you have ever had any thought of leaving the assembly of God to move into such confusion. You find yourself in a spiritual morass, and you hardly know which way to turn. Stay where you are. In God's name, don't ruin your spiritual life. Now I want you to notice this before I close. I want you to read with me from verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. And before I read this, may I just say this? One of the arguments that tongues are still in the church today is Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Say the Lord, just the same today, gave the gift of tongues in the early church, just the same today. Well, if it's the same forever, why do they say that tongues will cease at the coming of the Lord? I didn't realize how foolish some of those arguments really are until I sat down and thought about them. And what about the Lord speaking about vain repetitions? That's the way the heathen prays. Stock sentences and empty phrases. If you listen carefully to anyone speaking with tongues, you'll hear the vain repetition. The same thing over and over again. At least in very many cases. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Done away, that means. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and that's the middle voice, which means cease of themselves. I take it that God causes prophecies to be done away. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The same word in the Greek there, shall be done away, in the same tense as in the case of prophecy. The knowledge here is supernatural knowledge, such as would be displayed when one would speak a word of knowledge. Now notice, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. It was only a partial revelation of truth when there was a word of supernatural knowledge. It was only a partial revelation when a man prophesied. But when that which is perfect, when that which is brought to maturity, when that which is brought to completion is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's the same word translated in the same tense as prophecies shall fail, knowledge shall vanish away. Well now, they tell me, some dear friends, that knowledge means knowledge such as Christians have now. Well then, I would ask these friends who say that, well then, if it's the Lord's coming that is meant by that which is perfect is come, then is knowledge going to vanish away? There isn't going to be any knowledge in heaven? The perfect is in contrast, the complete is in contrast to the thing that's partial. And may I say, it is not the coming of the Lord that's in the context. We must interpret scriptures in the light of the context. It's not the coming of the Lord. That's in the context. We don't read about the coming of the Lord in this chapter. Indeed not. After we read about the coming of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11, we remember the Lord only till he come. We don't read about the coming of the Lord till chapter 15. I believe that the subject is the revelation of truth. It was partial through supernatural knowledge and prophecy. It is the full revelation of the truth of God in His Word, in contrast to those. Now, verse 11, and I'll soon be through. I've trimmed out many things that I would like to have said. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now the partial and the temporary are illustrated from human life. I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways. I think that's the idea. Childish ways served their purpose for a time, but then they were done away, they were put away. And so with the spiritual gifts. They authenticated the spoken word. But then, they were irrevocably and completely put away. They were needed no longer. There was no purpose in their exercise. Now when we come down to verse 12, it may seem that the face-to-face there speaks face-to-face with Christ, but it doesn't say that. For now we see through a glass darkly, or I think it means that when they heard the prophecies and the supernatural knowledge set forth, it was like looking into a dim mirror obscurely. But when the complete Word of God has come, it will be as it were, a face-to-face revelation. Oh, you say, face-to-face? I thought that was face-to-face with Christ. He doesn't say that, does it? But do you know what the apostle is referring back to? Exodus 33. Now verse 11 says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Have you got that? Now verse 20. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. It wasn't that Moses actually saw the physical or visible face of the Lord, but he saw his face in a symbolical sense. It was a face-to-face revelation. And that's what we have in the Word of God, as it were, a face-to-face revelation. Now just this, and we'll turn over to Numbers, chapter 12. It says in verse 6, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. The International says face to face, even apparently, and not in riddles, in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak unto my servant Moses? There's one thing. With the completion of the canon of Holy Scripture, there was, as it were, a face-to-face revelation. And the words, then shall I know, even as I am known, couldn't mean that I'm going to know as much as God knows. His knowledge is infinite. But when the Word of God is with us in all its completion, it won't be dim and indistinct anymore, the revelation of the truth, but it will be clear and distinct. And in the last verse, faith, hope, and love abide. Love continues. The gifts, prophecy and knowledge are done away by God. Tongues will cease of themselves, and evidently before the tongues and the prophecies are done away. Tongues are not mentioned in verse 9. The gifts cease, but love goes on. Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because love is beneficial to others, whereas faith and hope are beneficial to ourselves. I trust that these thoughts tonight will have been a help to you. A number of things I didn't get round to saying, but I trust that at least the meeting has been of benefit to you. Be glad to try to help you first.